Ramsey TV.
Let us not forget that our brother Rob Weil of Alberta, Canada. Alberta, that's the province, right? He's in Calgary, I think. Is that the... Yeah. All right. Sorry, not too snappy these days on Canada. Love our Canadian friends, though. And those all over the world who are tuned in to MZTV. Rob Weil, he has a show. He puts forth the Word of God from his garage, from his truck, from everywhere. I'm going to link to it down here. It's called The Great Unfolding. The Great Unfolding. I've encouraged a lot of people to start your own YouTube channel. Yeah, it takes some dedication to do it regularly, but it's a great outlet when you get totally frustrated and you can't handle it anymore. For me, this microphone and this opportunity to speak with the members of the body of Christ around the world, I know it helps you a lot. You've told me that, and don't worry, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit by the grace of God here, but it helps me as well. It helps me, you know, you get frustrated sometimes pushing the big ball uphill, going against the mainstream religion, mainstream politics, mainstream everything, and we feel like we don't belong on this earth, and we really don't, because the world is in direct opposition to Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed that when he stood before Pilate, who was the king of the world, and, well, came across that way. Anyway, he was a representative of the king of the world, Caesar, and Jesus said to him, hey, you'd have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. Jesus calmly pointing out to Mr. Pilate that there's a kingdom and a power far above his, far above the great Roman Empire. There is an invisible kingdom that is actually running the affairs of humanity here on earth. We don't get too tied up watching things on earth, because earth is not independent of heaven. What did Jesus tell his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is an interconnection between earth and heaven. Heaven is more advanced in some ways. In other ways, we know this from Ephesians chapter 6, there are spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. So our world is tiny. It is minute. We don't get too caught up in it. Of course, we're all involved in it. We all have to deal with it. We all respond to it. Knee-jerk reactions sometimes. But I remind you, and as I remind myself, that it's all temporary. The greatest saying I ever heard was, it came to pass. Yes, it did not come to stay. It came to pass. This moment is passing. That's a two-sided coin. That means the bad stuff happening today is going to pass. That means the good stuff happening today is going to pass. And change is the order of the day. This is the hardest thing I deal with. I am vexed constantly by change. I'm a man of ruts. I'm a man of routines. I love my disciplines. I like to stay in my little place, and so any kind of disruption at all, I would have been really terrible at the disruption of the world. I mean, nobody was alive at the disruption of the world described in Genesis 1:2. The earth became a chaos and vacant, but I can just imagine what the disruption of the world would have done to me. I looked out the window and I said, well, God, I was just getting comfortable, and now the world is disrupting. This is not my place. It is not my time. I look forward to stability. I look forward to no longer succumbing to all these weaknesses. So I, with you, strain. Somebody said to me, you got to live in the present. And yes, I see that. I understand it. But you have to live in the present with an eye to the future. Paul says, set your affection on things above, not those things on the earth. That's Colossians chapter 3. Yeah, verse 1, somewhere around there. Or it could exactly be verse 1. So, we have responsibilities here on earth, but we don't get overcome by them. We don't set our affections on them. Say, Martin, what do you mean? I'm not supposed to set my affection on my kids? Yes, but not to the degree that you set your affections on things above. Now, I told you that Gabe Alexander wrote me a great series of emails, and I was going to dispense them to you. This one is really appropriate, and I've touched on this before, but Gabe is bringing out a fine point here that I don't think I ever have, and I saw this, and I'm going, oh my goodness, I've got to bring this to the body of Christ. So here it is. He calls himself Old Faithful. He says, one more gush from the Old Faithful. In God's revelation to humanity, the transition from soulish thoughts to spiritual thoughts took a long time and only became clear in Paul's writings. Now let me stop there for a second and comment. This is a very important point, that it is only Paul where God really sears in to the marrow of his intention, of his soul, of his wants, of his desires, and he puts it out in plain language as compared to how he did it before. Now, let's define our terms here. The transition from soulish thoughts to spiritual thoughts. The soul is not what we were taught it was back in our religious education. I was taught that the soul was that holy part of me. There was Martin Zender, the regular six-year-old kid, seven-year-old kid, whatever, when I started going to Catholic grade school. And then there was this thing in me. I pictured it kind of like the bubble of the Glinda, the good witch in the Wizard of Oz, traveled, and she came down from God knows where, heaven perhaps, and there was a great little ditty that played when she came down. Oh, no, that's the Twilight Zone. How did it go? It didn't go. It went down. No, I can't remember how it went, but I pictured the soul as a little like snow shaky bubble thing, globe. And it was untouchable. It was pure. It was holy. It was that thing that pulsated within me and where Jesus lived in my soul. And my soul was magical. My soul had sparkles and, again, snowflakes. And this was so wrong, as was everything else I learned in the Catholic religion. Wrong. Soul is actually the opposite of spirit. Wow, isn't that amazing? It's the opposite of what the Catholic Church told me. The soul, let's go to the first reference of it. Well, not the first reference of it, but the first reference of soul as applies to humanity. In the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis, God breathed the spirit of life into an inert lump of clay called Adam, and Adam, quote, became a living soul. The soul is the perception. The soul is consciousness. It's what takes in the world through the five senses. That's the soul. It gauges things based on feelings. It gauges things based on incoming stimuli. And it sorts them out only by means of sensation. The spirit, on the other hand, is not the soul, but it's not dependent on the five senses that we know that are actual physical senses: smell, sight, taste, touch, hearing. But it is something come from another world, from another being, God. It comes into us and it actually opposes the soul. Not necessarily so, but the soul and the spirit must be distinguished. They're not the same. And if you think they're the same, you only need one verse from the book of Hebrews to dispel that thought. The Word of God is able to distinguish, to separate between soul and spirit. And as I said last week, many Christians confuse the soul for the spirit. They confuse feelings and sensations and smells and sights and sounds. Ooh, this is spiritual. No, it's all soulish. On the other hand, the Spirit of God can be animating you. You can have peace, you can have contentment, and you can just be sitting there. And people looking at you would say, oh, too bad that guy has no manifestations of the Spirit of God. And yet, manifestations of the Spirit of God are, we might say, static. In other words, they don't appeal to the soul. Love, joy, peace, patience, patience. Who is excited about a patient person? Okay. Can you imagine a Christian television station focusing its camera on a patient person for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? That person is just sitting there like this. Boom. You've already lost all your viewers, okay? Spiritual fruit, spiritual reality, spiritual manifestations make for lousy Christian television. But these so-called healings, these so-called Benny Hinn types that are out doing all these wonderful works, that's mistaken for the Spirit of God. It's not. I said this last week. I'm saying it again. That's right. But there was a transition. Now, here's the interesting thing what Gabe brings out. So we're transitioning, God is, from soulish to spiritual. Throughout the centuries, I'm quoting Gabe Alexander now, throughout the centuries that God dealt with the Jewish people. And remember, in Genesis chapter 10, God began to really reveal himself. I mean, before that, he revealed himself to creation. But now he's revealing himself to human beings. And that first group of human beings to whom God would reveal himself were the Hebrews, who became the Jews. He dealt mostly at a soulish level. Yes, well, this was God's introduction to humanity. So God is taking baby steps into humanity, you might say. And so as he's introducing himself to humanity for the first time, not specifically the first time, because of course he introduced himself to Adam. Adam walked with God in the garden with a representative of God. It was probably the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who was a perfect representative of God, the image of the invisible God. But there was some revelation. But God said one day, I am going to reveal more of myself, and I want to get down to specifics. I want to be known. I want to be exposed before my creation. I want them to know my innermost workings, my innermost heart. And he began with the Jewish people, and it was mostly soulish. It mostly appealed to the flesh, right? They had to do offerings to God. The priests had to wear certain garments. There was the altar of incense. You took that up, I smell an altar of incense. I smell incense being burned on the altar because God has commanded it to be so. I see priests with breastplates that have 12 gems on them that sparkle when the sun hits them. Well, God must be into this. And God introduced himself to humanity through these things. And God often condescends in the early writings in the so-called Old Testament, I prefer to call it the Hebrew Scriptures, he condescends to speak of himself as a man. He comes across as a man. He talks about having lips. From my lips go forth this. Is my arm so short that it cannot save? I suppose there's a verse somewhere about God's tongue and his teeth. I don't know, probably. It's all condescension. God isn't really like that, but it pleased him in the early days of revelation to come across this way in the Hebrew Scriptures. This was true with the ancient Hebrews and the modern Jews of Jesus's time, because these are simply descendants of the early Hebrews, so it was the same. I mean, look at it carrying through, whether you're talking about Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David. Now we get to Mary, to Peter, to James, to John, to the disciple Thomas, who said, I'm not believing anything until I put my hand in his nail print. Where did he get that idea? Why is he talking like that? Where's his faith? Because Israel never had a great degree of faith apart from soulish sensations, from soulish manifestations. Let's go back to Abraham. God pointed to the stars of heaven. Right there, it's a soulish thing. Count the stars. If you can count them, then thus shall your descendants be. In other words, your descendants will be as innumerable as the stars. Then Abraham was visited by three celestial beings, came to his tent one day by the oaks of Mamre. Remember that? I don't know if you can you knock on a tent? Can you? How do you knock on a tent? Probably sounds like somebody beating a rug. He entertained three celestial beings that were disguised as human beings. God liked to show up that way back in those days because, again, the emphasis was on the soul. We go to Moses. What happens when Moses stands at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army hot in pursuit? He raises his staff. God parts the Red Sea. Very impressive. Very impressive. But that was just the beginning. In the wilderness, Israel eats miraculously manna from the ground. Quail just fall out of the sky. Water comes from rocks. That's a good one. Don't try that at home. And again, soul, soul, soul. We're looking at food. We're looking at water. Oh, and their clothing did not disintegrate in the wilderness. Speaking of the Israelites, soulish, soulish, soulish. David. David was all caught up with a kingdom. Oh, he panted after the kingdom. He panted after God, that's true, but he liked his throne room. Oh, yes, he liked his fans. He liked his wives and his concubines. He liked his war machine. He liked his generals. And so he was pretty caught up in the soul. He played the harp. All very soulish. And we see this Israel again and again and again. Then we get to Mary, Jesus' mother. She is infused with the Spirit of God. And it is this, not the sperm of Joseph. Sorry, Joseph, but God invigorated her. She produced a child, a literal child, full of covered in mucus. And she delivered a placenta afterwards. Okay, enough of that. But I'm just making the point that it's all physical. Peter walks on the water. Jesus, in front of the disciples, walks on the water. Produces fish and bread out of seemingly nowhere. But it's not from out of nowhere. It's from out of his spirit. But these things are displayed to Israel to appeal to the soul, because this was God's introduction to humanity. And Israel will always be focused on the soul. If I had to give a percentage of Israel, soul to spirit, what would I say? What would I say? I would say that Israel is 90% soul, 10% spirit. Yep, I'm going with that. I'll put my chips on that square. 90% soul, 10% spirit. But now let's move on. Oh, and Gabe points out that this continues into the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is full of visions, sights, sounds, thunder, lightning, John seeing crazy things, seeing lampstands floating in the middle of space. He's seeing 10 horned beasts. He's seeing a sign in the sky with the Virgin, 12 stars on her head, the moon at her feet, the sun at her back. Just one vision, one sight after another. Again, the soul. The soul, the soul. This is Gabe now. I wish I could take credit for this next sentence. I considered doing it. Like, I have a very profound thing to say, and just ripping Gabe Alexander off. But I don't do things like that. I always credit sources. Always credit sources. So here we go. Here's the crashing quote from Gabe Alexander in an email he sent to me. This guy, by the way, lives in Washington State. Email, subject line, soul versus spirit. Here it is, quote, "The language of the spirit did not reach us until our apostle," that is Paul, "made it known to us. This is why he stands head and shoulders above all other human beings. It is to him that we must listen if we are to understand the language of God." And I would add to that, if we are to understand the language of God now, the latest language of God, the latest, greatest revelation of God. He ends with this. I'll elaborate on this a little bit, then I'll have to close for today. I'm sorry, but I'll be back tomorrow. Listen to this. This might also explain why Christians can't hear it. Can't hear what? Can't hear the language God is using today. It is because they are stuck in the Gospels. Because they are, that's the end of the email. And now you shall benefit from my wisdom. Christians are stuck on soulish things. They love the Old Testament because it is full of sights and sounds. They love to entertain the revelation because it's full of thunder and lightning and voices and declarations. Oh, voices. Christians love voices. They pray to hear voices. Please let me hear a voice today. But no, with us, ladies and gentlemen, with us, it is 90% spirit and 10% soul. Because our Apostle Paul, who got the latest, greatest revelation of God, and there have been no other revelations since Paul, because Colossians 1:25, Paul completed the Word of God. You find the most direct statements in Paul. People read Paul and they scratch their heads and they say, something's different about this guy. I did this in 1986. I'm reading my scriptures. I got the Concordant Literal New Testament in the mail from Concordant Publishing Concern. Look them up, the Concordant Publishing Concern. Great place to get great literature. And I'm reading Paul really in a correct version for the first time, and I'm going, what is it with this guy? He seems to be in your face. Paul seems to be right up in your grill. Why is that? Because God, for the first time in his history of revelation, he's revealing himself in plain words. He's not hiding behind visions. God isn't anymore. He's not hiding behind parables. We know that when Jesus was on the earth, he did not speak to the people apart from parables. It was mysterious. It was a little wispy. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle days, there were curtains. There were walls. Even in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, John sees walls. He described them as huge and high, and there are gates on the walls. Gates means a limited entrance way. Limited entrance way. People think that's the height of revelation, of the unveiling of God to humanity. It's not. It's not. The ultimate revelation of God to humanity is through the Apostle Paul. God is speaking as plain as he ever spoke and ever will speak to anyone. No longer hiding, not really condescending, but just using plain words. Plain words. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. 1 Timothy 4:10. What can't you understand about that? All is out of God, through God, and into God. Romans 11:36. What is there not to understand about that? Be subject to the superior authorities, for there is no authority except under God. What is difficult to understand about that? You don't have to interpret it. You don't have to look for a sign within it. You don't have to ask, I wonder what God meant by that. It's not a parable. It's in your grill. And that is Paul. And this is God's latest way of speaking. And you are only going to get this in Paul. In the 13 letters of Paul. Because God called this man. Because God was finally, if I can speak of him in human terms again, he was finally tired of hiding behind the veils, behind the parables, behind the visions, behind the smoke, the mirrors. It was okay for Israel. It was an introduction. It was a soft coming of Christ. But now he says, I'm putting all the mirrors aside, my dry ice machine, I'm getting it out of the way. The parable factory has been idled, and I am going to speak directly through humanity, and I am going to call a raving lunatic, my chief enemy, that is Saul the Pharisee who is out killing Christians. I'm going to call him. I'm going to convert him in a second. It's not going to be a matter of Paul making a free will decision or contemplating, what should I do about this? No, it was, guess what? You're now my man. I'm going to tell you stuff. I'm going to talk to you. Boom. with direct words, and it is the language of the Spirit, which is so ironic, because people think that the language of the Spirit is in mystical things. It's in smoke, it's in mirrors, it's in parables, it's in visions. Not true. The true language of the Spirit is direct. It uses words, adjectives, verbs, nouns, prepositions, definite articles, puts it on a plate with no adornment, no pre-meal ceremony. It's just like, here, take this piece of steak. If you can chew it, you can. You chew it and you are nourished by it. If you can't, then you go back to the Old Testament and suck the milk there. You go back to the prophets, suck the milk there. You go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm sorry, but compared to the further revelations of the glorified Christ, if you're considering only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the terrestrial Christ, that is milk compared to what the glorified Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And that is what we are today feeding upon.